titled What the Bible Teaches About Friendship. And last week was our first session, and I just kind of gave a short survey of some of the things that we will be talking about in this series, really about friendship, about having friends. And tonight we'll begin our study in earnest, and we're going to do so by going to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. So let me have you turn your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1, okay? So right at the beginning of the Bible, starting in Genesis chapter 1. And I've entitled the message tonight, Creation and Our Need for Friendship. Creation and Our Need for Friendship. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that the Scriptures contain answers to all the questions that we need to understand in order to be saved, in order to live for You, in order to live in community with Your people. Father, I'm thankful that Your Word has a lot to say about the matter of friendship and choosing good friends, being a good friend. I pray, Father, as we spend our time tonight and in these coming weeks, just fleshing this out a bit, I pray You'd use it to strengthen our bonds of friendship one with another, to help us value the gift of friends that You have bestowed upon us. So I pray that You'd guide my thoughts and words tonight, that I would say just what You'd have me to say. I pray that You would use Your Word in the lives of each person under the sound of my voice. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So more than 150 years ago, Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached a message on friendship entitled A Faithful Friend. And in his text was the last half of Proverbs 18:24, the part that says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And in that message, Spurgeon made the following interesting claim. He says, friendship seems as necessary an element of a comfortable existence in this world as fire or water or even air itself. A man may drag along in a miserable existence in proud, solitary dignity, but his life is a scarce life. It is nothing but an existence. And Spurgeon's point was, I suppose, if you want to call friendship a luxury or something that's not all that important, that's fine, but then make sure that you consider the air you breathe to be a luxury as well, something that's not all that important. There are a few true necessities in life, and friendship is one of them, because God made us to need friends. And just kind of by way of introduction here, you know, think about what happens when someone is isolated from other people. When someone lacks for, and I'll describe it this way, accessible friends. Most of us have people that we name as friends. But, you know, it's one thing when you know someone and you can call them a friend. It's another to be vested in a genuine friend relationship where there's healthy, active connection and interaction, all those kinds of things. And you see, when folks become disconnected from other people, you know, when we are isolated from social contact, the reality is, for most people and maybe for everyone, if you give it enough time, you know, we can become kind of unraveled emotionally and psychologically and even physically. And that's because we are embodied beings. Our minds, our emotions, our spirituality, they're all interconnected with our bodies. And when we experience deep loneliness, it affects everything about us. And you think back in the days of COVID, and this was something that was talked about, you know, across the spectrum of political thought. You know, people on both sides of the aisle. That isolation isn't a good thing. It's not desirable. And, of course, there were debates about to what degree you isolate or don't isolate, but no one denied the fact that there are negative consequences when we don't have that social interaction that we all need. And that's true for all of us. You may think that you can go it alone, but you can't. There are many medical studies out there that have shown that loneliness is a hazard to your physical health. and it is frankly amplified as we get older. One author in an article entitled "The Lethality of Loneliness" wrote that loneliness poses a particular threat to the very old, hastening the rate at which their faculties decline and cutting their lives shorter. You know, most of us have observed that. Think about couples. Oftentimes, one spouse dies, and it isn't long, and the other one does. Now, that's not always the case, praise the Lord, but sometimes it is. Because just that need for fellowship, for community, is something that makes life worth living, that energizes us in every way and affects us in a lot of different ways. Now, thankfully, what loneliness takes away, you know, friendship and fellowship can restore. And let me just pause, you know, kind of just a sidebar, unrelated to the message, but just to us as a church family. You know, we have folks who are part of our church family who can't get out, or who can't get out very easily, or can't get out very often. And sometimes, you know, it's the old out of sight, out of mind. And we kind of forget about folks. And they are perhaps even now leading in great measure lives of loneliness. And it's not helping them spiritually, physically, in any way. And I just want to appeal to all of us to, you know, maybe make it a point to make some connections with folks like that. It may be somebody that you hardly know because they haven't been able to get out for a long time, maybe as long as you've been coming here. But it would do us well to minister to folks like that. You know, sometimes in our prayer bulletin, we'll list people who are shut in or unable to get out. And you know, calls are good. A lot of times with people, as they're older, text messages are N.A., but, you know, even if they are, that's fine. Cards, obviously, are appreciated. But, you know, there is no substitute for an in-person visit where the warmth of your smile can lift someone's spirits and enlighten their day and encourage them to just keep going forward despite the struggles of being very much alone. So just kind of as a sidebar here, folks, let me encourage us all, myself included, you know, to be sensitive and mindful to those needs in our assembly, or maybe within your family, that we would not lose sight of the fact that being alone, as we're going to look at here in the rest of our time this evening, is a dangerous thing, is an unhelpful thing in people's lives. Let me say it like, you know, friendship is in a sense the missing medicine for many of our afflictions and infirmities. And friendship is a need that everyone has. It's not just for some. It's not just for the weak. It's not a sign. Being lonely isn't a sign of weakness. What it is, frankly, is a mark of your humanity, of your humanness. It's how God made us. So with that in mind, I want to suggest three foundational truths tonight about our need for friendship. And here's the first one. God created us with an innate need for friendship. Okay, it's how we're made. The opening pages of the scripture make it clear that man was created with an inescapable need for relationship. And in the creation account, we hear God's own statement of approval upon what he had created. We see it again and again in each of the days of creation. Okay, so just take a look here. We'll survey these really familiar texts. Genesis 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness and called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And look at verse 10. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he sees, and God saw that it was good. Verses 12 and 13, and the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 17, and God set them, he's talking here about the sun and the moon, in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Verse 21, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after its kind. And God saw that, say it with me, it was good. Okay? Verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth after its kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Six times God pronounces that at each of the conclusion of each of those successive steps of creation, and he sees what he has created, and he says it was good. And finally, when he had finished all his work of creation, Genesis 1:31 tells us that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Then in chapter 2, we encounter something that God says was not good. Take a look at chapter 2 and verse 18. Again, these are familiar texts. You know where we're going with this. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. So you've got Adam, the first man. He's now alive. He's been created. And God has created a beautiful garden full of fruit-yielding plants, and he placed Adam in that garden to care for it and to enjoy the fruit of it. But Adam lives in isolation. He is, as Genesis 2:18 tells us, he is alone, and God says that's not good. It is not good that the man should be alone. Six times it was good, it was good, it was good. Now he says it was not good. I'll make an help meet for him, a helper, a companion, a friend. So God announces this problem, this need in Adam's life, and then God does something that seems maybe rather unexpected. He parades all the animals before Adam. Verse 19 of Genesis 2, it says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. Now, you might ask, why did God do that? And why here? What's God's point? You know, over the years, I've often heard people make a lot about Adam's intelligence in coming up with names for all the animals. You know, and they'll talk about the English names, and I'm thinking, pretty sure Adam wasn't speaking English. But that's neither here nor there. And that's fine. But that's not really the point of the passage. We find the point at the end of verse 20. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. There was not found a suitable companion for him. So that animal parade makes Adam aware of his need for community, for companionship. And the companionship that Adam needed could not be satisfied by an animal. Now, I'm going to be careful what I say here, but I'm going to say it, okay? Apparently, pets just won't do. They're not enough. You know, even when those animals paraded past Adam, there was man's best friend, as dogs are often called, and when he passed by, Adam didn't say, that's it! That's the one! Someone just for me! Boy, we're going to work all this out. We're going to have a great life together, right? Didn't go like that. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a pet, or for some of you, pets in the multiple and plural, you know, dogs or cats or parrots or iguanas or whatever, nothing wrong with that. Pets can be special. And there can be some sort of bond there. But it is not enough. You know, sometimes you hear people say, I'm so sick and tired of people, I'm just going to go hang out with my dog. And it's like, well, you know, I understand you're frustrated, you know. I understand you love your dog, okay? Nothing wrong with that. But that's not the answer to the problem. That's not the issue. You know, that dog, as good a dog as he or she may be, is not enough. People need human companionship. We need friends. And while this chapter goes on to talk about marriage in particular, well, in reality, a strong marriage is marked by true friendship. I mean, if you ask me who my best friend is, I can answer immediately without hesitation. My best friend is Becky, you know, by leaps and bounds. You know, yes, we're husband and wife, but at the heart of our marital relationship is genuine biblical friendship. You know, now, I'm not, and I'll come back to this a little bit later on, but I'm not minimizing the uniqueness of marriage as it's laid out for us in this chapter. But I'm just saying that when God ordained marriage, he didn't just have marriage in mind. Marriage and the family are foundational to all of human community, to human society, if you will, right? Human society began with Adam and Eve, and then their kids, and then their grandkids, and their growing extended family. And in each step of the way, as people were obedient to God's mandate to be fruitful and multiply, the earth began to fill with people, and that's the formation of human society. The word society can be defined as the aggregate of people living together in some form of community. And, you know, as things began with Adam and Eve and just went on from there, you know, you find at the core of every healthy and meaningful relationship, friendship, companionship, and community. And God made us with an innate need for friendship, for relationship. Obviously, first and foremost, he made us that we might have a relationship with him. But he also made us such that we need fellowship with other people too. Martin Luther made the statement that God created man for society and not for solitude. So God created us with an innate need for friendship. Secondly, our need for friendship is not a result of the fall. It's not because of sin. It's not a mark of human weakness brought about by the entrance of sin in the world. Now sickness, that's true. Death, that's true. You know, weeds, that's true. In my opinion, mosquitoes, that's true. I don't know. But, you know, there are things that were the consequences of the fall that were not the case before and then were. And there's many trials and difficulties of life that are in some way, directly, indirectly, the consequences of the fall. Someone's specific sins, the curse upon the ground, all those different kinds of things. But you know what? Loneliness is not one of them. Loneliness isn't a result of the fall. God's declaration that it's not good for a person to be alone is given before sin enters the world. You know, before Satan slithers in with his enticements to disobey God. Adam's conscience was clear and clean. Adam was in perfect fellowship with God when God said, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. You know, it's interesting. The first problem in human history, the first problem recorded in the pages of Scripture is not sin. It's aloneness. It's solitude. And we know it's a problem because God said this is something that is not good. Everything else in creation, it's good, it's good, it's good. But this is not good. And beginning with Adam and to you and me today, we all have a need for companionship, for friendship, for fellowship with other human beings. Now, admittedly, your sin nature can lead you to be selfish and cliquish in your pursuit of friends, and it can lead you to, you know, choose as your closest friends people who are not spiritually helpful. There can be certainly sin problems in friendships. I'm not saying that there's no possible connection there. I'm saying that the need for friends and the problem of loneliness precedes the problem of sin. So when God created us, you know, he created us with an innate need for relationship. One writer described this as the Edenic ache for friendship, okay? I can't turn phrases like that, but he can, okay? And Adam, you know, untouched by sin, needed a friend. Listen to what this fellow wrote about this ache, this heartfelt burden of loneliness. He says, Adam was not lonely because he was imperfect, but because he was perfect. The ache for friends is the one ache that is not the result of sin. This is one ache that is part of perfection. God made us in such a way that we cannot enjoy paradise without friends. God made us in such a way that we cannot enjoy our joy without friends. Adam had a perfect quiet time with God every day. every 24 hours. He never had a dry one, and yet he needed friends. And so do you, and so do I. These early chapters of Genesis give us kind of a vision of the good life, if I can call it that. You know, a life full of shalom. And I've explained this often, that as the Hebrews use the word shalom, it's not talking simply about peace in the sense of the absence of conflict, though that obviously is part of it. But the Hebrew idea of shalom in its full sense suggests a flourishing life of harmony and joy and contentment and fulfillment. And in this shalom, man is connected to God and connected to God's creation. So you picture Adam standing in the midst of the wonderful world that God had created, one where he said, this is good, this is good, this is amazing, this is good. It was a world teeming with life and vitality. You know, the animals, the birds, the fish, the plants, all the beauties of creation. I think it was even more beautiful before the fall than some of the things we see today. And God is ready to commune with Adam each morning as they're going to walk together in the cool of the day. And yet, by God's own description, Adam stands alone. Not because of sin. Not because Adam's relationship with God was broken, but because God created him to be connected with other people. You know, now, Adam wasn't alone for long, so we don't really know what the consequences of that not good state would have been over time, because it was later that day that God created Eve. But we can imagine what it might have been like by noting how isolation affects people in our day. In prisons, sometimes solitary confinement is used as a punishment. It's considered the prison within the prison. And it takes its toll on those who are subjected to it when they are subjected to it for a long time. You know, there are plenty of studies that describe the effects of social isolation, you know, whether in a prison or in some other setting. Things like increased anxiety and depression and fear and irrationality and mental instability and a host of other conditions that can result from prolonged isolation. Someone has said that solitude and sanity can't coexist for long. Being alone has, in some measure, the effect of unraveling our humanity. And that's because God created us for relationship. It's part of being human. And it was there even before the fall. So God created us with an innate need for friendship. That need for friendship is not the result of the fall. And finally, we cannot fully enjoy the life God intends for us apart from other people. Let's think again about the creation accounts in Genesis 1 and 2. Okay, do you realize that it was Eve's presence that finally made things very good? Okay, it wasn't very good until Eve came along. I want us to see where she arrives in the story. I think we all understand that the Bible's creation narrative actually comes to us in two parts. In part 1, so chapter 1, and the first several verses in chapter 2, we're given kind of an overview of the entire seven-day creation week. You know, and we looked earlier at how God, as he finished each successive step in creation, he would look upon it and say, it was good, right? It was good. God saw that it was good. He says it each day. And when he says it on day 6, it's after he had created the land animals, but before he created Adam and Eve. And it's only at the end of the sixth day, after both Adam and Eve were created, only then does God give the kind of climactic statement, and behold, it was very good. So that's part one of the creation account. Then in part 2, the creation account kind of rewinds back to the middle of the sixth day and describes in greater detail the creation of Adam and Eve. And as we all know, God creates Adam first. And then before he creates Eve, that's when he says, not good. Right? Genesis 2:18. God says, it is not good that the man should be alone. So when you put it all together, you get this chronology. And I know that these are straightforward, simple things that you already know. But just for emphasis, it goes like this. Number one, God creates Adam. Number two, God announces that it's not good. Number three, God creates Eve. And number four, then with Adam and Eve together, God steps back and says, now it's very good. Okay? Adam needed Eve in order to fulfill the life God intended for him and in order to fully enjoy God's magnificent creation. Now, I mentioned this earlier, but let me expand just a little more. It may seem as if God is saying that marriage is the answer to man's aloneness problem. And that would raise some questions because not everybody is married. Some people are going to lose their husband or wife to decease, whatever. Different things can happen. But so the question is, should we see marriage, you know, in particular, and not human relationship in general, as God's provision for Adam's aloneness problem? Now, it's certainly true that God's provision of Eve as a spouse for Adam was essential to God's overall plan. After God created Adam and Eve, he gave them what we often refer to as the dominion mandate. Take a look here, Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. And I never liked the translation replenish. That sounds like it was plenished before, right? Okay? The idea is, and fill the earth. Plenish the earth, if you will, and subdue it. And have dominion over all the different members of the animal kingdom. And Adam could not fulfill that task on his own. He couldn't fill the earth. So God provided marriage in order for Adam to fulfill the mission of multiplication, so to speak. So for that mission, you know, just any friend won't do. That's the reason for marriage. But the initial problem wasn't just about populating the earth. It was the problem of aloneness. And Eve's presence addressed that problem in two ways. First, she met Adam's need for companionship. Yes, as a wife, but also as a friend. As I mentioned earlier, marriages are ideally the deepest, the best of friendships. In Song of Solomon 5:16, the bride says, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. Second, the creation of Eve solved the problem of humanity's isolation by populating the globe. And of course, Eve couldn't do that herself. Adam couldn't do that herself, but himself, but they could do it together. And so Eve became the means by which the earth could be filled with people who would then live together in community and provide the basis for connection and friendships and fellowship. So we could say that Eve met Adam's need for friendship while also providing a means of creating a world of friendship. So, ladies, you should feel pretty special. You know, the friends we enjoy were made possible because of Eve, because of you. Now, before we conclude, let me mention one more thing, one more question you might be asking. Maybe you would ask, why did Adam need someone else when he already had God? You know? So, I mean, the question we just talked about, basically, hopefully I answered the question, isn't marriage enough? Okay, well, the real point is friendship, connectedness, not just marriage, though that is certainly a key way that it happens. And then marriage has the unique thing of providing that basis for populating to create a world of friends. So we answer that question, isn't marriage enough? But now let me address the question, isn't God enough? Now certainly there's a sense in which God absolutely is enough. You know, take everything away except Jesus, and we still have enough. Jesus is sufficient. He's enough. And let me have you turn to Psalm 73 and verse 25. That's on page 873 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 73 and verse 25. Asaph says here, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So there's a statement, certainly one that stirs our souls, that you know what, I need to not put people ahead of God. God is enough. He is the one I need. You could take everyone else away, and God would be enough. You know, our bodies can fail, our hearts can fail, but God is the strength of my heart. He's my portion forever. So then what do we do with that? Well, there stands Adam, in the presence of God. And God is the supreme and perfect friend who sticks closer than a brother in every sense. And God has immersed Adam in a perfect creation with every honorable pleasure given to him to enjoy. And yet God says, it's not good. And you say, well, why? What wasn't good? Well, let me say it like this. God made us to enjoy him as creatures. Okay? We're not able to experience God, know God, enjoy God in the same way that the members of the Trinity relate to each other, right? They have a perfect, holy, God-like communion within the three persons of the Godhead, and we're different than that. And even though the angels are created beings, their relationship with God is a little bit different than ours as well. Though there are certainly hosts of angels, but it seems that there can be a little more autonomy there. But God saw fit to create us. And he created us to live on this earth in community. And he wants us to experience fellowship with him. I mean, we are and were created that we might enjoy God, that we might worship God, that we might have a relationship with God. But we do that in keeping with who we are and the way God created us. He made us human. And we experience joy and fulfillment and pleasure in earthly, creaturely human ways. We enjoy God the way earthly humans enjoy God. You know, when Jesus came, there was an opportunity for people to experience God in a human way. Now, he was both God and man at the same time, but that's part of the reason, because God created us for this earth. Now, one day we're going to be in heaven. And in our heaven, and a new earth, and a new paradise, and things are going to be different, and yet there will be certain things that are the same. But God created us so that we might enjoy him in community. You know, I think that's one of the reasons that God ordained the church, right? So that we can come together in community, and as a church family, and worship God together. You know, the biological family, all these different things create community, because that is how God made us. And one of the ways that we enjoy God is through the gifts that he gives. Now, we'll often say, you know, we should love God for who he is, not for what he does or what he gives us. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be excited and thankful and appreciative for what he does give us. And one of the gifts that he has given us is the gift of friendship and fellowship with other humans. And obviously the depth of that friendship is the greatest when we have a shared love for God. And that's all part of God's plan. Now, that's why the church is to be such a profound influence in the community, because people look and they say, how do these people all get along? You know, how do they love each other the way they do? How do they minister to one another? How do they deal with things the way that they do? Well, it's because, you know, when we have a shared love for the Lord Jesus, that brings the bonds of our friendship much more tighter together. And we can work through the issues that the lost maybe struggle with in different ways. And then there's personality. There's all kinds of different things that come into play. But God made us to enjoy life in community. And the strength of those relationships should flourish when we have that common bond of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is pleased when he sees us enjoying fellowship with friends in a manner that honors him. You know, in a manner where as friends we are encouraging one another to look to God and live for God, and we're serving him together. But we do that in community, not just as independent operators. We do it in human connectedness while also connected to him. And folks, that's how God made us. That's his plan for us. It's not some accommodation of our sinful needs, but it's a need he built into us when Adam was first made. Let me have you turn to one last passage and then we'll be done. 1 John chapter 1. It's page 1715 in the Pew Bibles. John's first epistle. I don't know exactly why, but I just love the way this epistle opens. You know, these first four verses that we're going to read, you know, they're always moving to me. They're always thought-provoking to me. And it's just really John's salutation, John's greeting. But he says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. So he's talking here about Jesus. You know, the person that we have seen, the person that we have touched as he walked upon this earth. We've seen him, we've looked upon him, we've observed his life. He's the word of life. Verse 2 says, for this life was manifested, made known to us. We've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. Jesus originally with the Father before coming to this earth and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I just love the way, here's John's heart. He says, you know what, we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. We have fellowship with ourselves, we who are writing this, so to speak. And we want you to be a part of that as well. And this is God's plan for people to come together in human communion and fellowship and friendship, and yet doing so always with an eye to God and to serving God and loving God and knowing Him better. And John pulls all that fellowship together, right? The fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, and the fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ as all together. You know, we are encouraging and helping one. Draw closer to God, and God is pleased when that's the outworking of our friendships. We are helping one another draw closer to God. Folks, we desperately need God, and He is enough. We also need to live in fellowship with one another. Yes, we need to live in close, intimate fellowship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And that's the only way that we can experience the abundant life that God desires for us. But you know what? We can't fully enjoy that abundant life apart from sharing it with other people, with other human beings, with friends. Because, folks, that's God's plan. That's how He made us. God created us with an innate need for friendship. That need for friendship is not a result of the fall. God is enough. Jesus is sufficient. But we cannot fully enjoy the life God intends for us apart from other people. Because He created us with that need for fellowship, friendship, community. Not because we're fallen, but because we're human. So if you're thinking that you really don't need friends, that all you need is God, and, you know, earthly companions are just a distraction, well, let me tell you, I think you're wrong. You're denying something that God built into us when He made us. And you're disregarding the very truths that we've talked about tonight. God created us to be people who live in relationship with others, first and foremost with Him, with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But He also created us to live in relationship with each other. Context of our families, in the context of our circles of friends, in the context of our communities, in the context of our church. You know, so we should praise God for the family and friends that He has given us. And we should seek to go forth and be friendly and make more connections and minister to others, view them as our friends, enjoy the friendships, the fellowships that we can have, because that is God's plan. That's what He wants. And it's fulfilling for us. It's the way we experience what God intends. And it's honoring to Him. Our Father, we're thankful for the friends You've given us. I pray, Father, that You would knit our hearts together in greater and greater measure. Help us to connect one with another. But, Father, might our friendship always be of the sort that points us to You, that helps, encourages, challenges, and assist one another as we seek to live for the Lord Jesus. Bless now as we spend a few moments together in prayer.